Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
Daniel chapter 9.
Just give us some background, some context, right? Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was taken captive by Babylon and destroyed in 630 BC. It was invaded. This is written in one of the first waves of the invasion. They took some of the best and the brightest, including Daniel and his three friends. And it was written by Daniel. It was probably written near the very end of his life, probably around 90 years old. And if you recall from previous weeks, chapter 1, God was faithful to Daniel as he trusted God to sustain him with the vegetables. In chapter 2, we see God's control and deliverance by providing Daniel a dream of his eternal kingdom. In chapter 3, we see Jesus' power and presence is greater than the pressure and affliction of the fiery furnace in our lives. In chapter 4 and 5, we saw that those who are in Christ are humble, like Nebuchadnezzar, and those who are not outside are proud, who got killed, like Belshazzar. In chapter 6, God wants to root out jealousy and trust, whether we are rescued by the lions or not, and to have faith in him. In chapter 7, we move to the prophetic section, right? Chapter 7 is about a call for endurance as we wait for God's kingdom amidst chaotic earthly kingdoms, the beast coming out of the water. And last week, we talked about God's sovereignty limiting evil for our endurance with the ram and the goat. So, before we jump right in, so this December will be my 20th year wedding anniversary was my wife. Yes, thanks, Jerry. Yeah, the main. So far, so good. 20 more to go. Anyone who's married, if you're not married, is fine. But there are times, once in a while, where I don't feel I'm loving her, right? I don't feel it. I don't get the same feelings I used to get. I don't get the same butterflies from holding her hand and being with her. And there's been also a tongue girl that, you know what, I'm going to help along this until death do us part with a knife in my hands. But we've lasted 20 years. And it's because of the promises we made to one another. Right? We made promises before God, to each other, before other people. You know, for better or for worse, for sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, until death do us part. And those promises sustain a marriage. Love and desire can get you to the altar, but the promises that we make can keep us in a married relationship. Well, in the same way, God has even greater promises than any promise I made to my wife to marry her. And here's my big idea for the sermon today. Is that God's promises fuel prayer, which connects us to God's plan. God's promises fuel prayer, which connects us to God's plan. So my first point is God's promises. Lead the first couple verses together. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So what has passed in previous prophecies, some of it has already taken place, right? The bear and the ram with the two horns has already taken place. Babylon was overthrown. The Medo-Persian kingdom came into power. And that was promised. That has come to fulfillment in Daniel's lifetime. Darius is the son of Ahasuerus or Xerxes, right? He got the crown jewel. Because obviously when you got friends and family in high places, you just give them a little piece of your of your kingdom, right? So the Babylon was the crown jewel because that was the capital of the Babylonian Empire, and being the people who took that over, it's kind of like one of the best deals that Darius got. And this is the same Darius, if you remember, who reluctantly cast Daniel into the lion's den. If you remember, he didn't really want to do it, but he liked the decree that you should worship me as God. Never a good idea. And then he regretted it, but Daniel survived. So it's the same man. And this is during his first year. So Daniel is reading through the Bible, the Tanakh, right? And he reads in the scroll about the prophet Jeremiah and his prediction, right? And that, by providence, in my Bible reading plan, I actually just finished the book of Jeremiah a couple weeks ago. And he looked at the book of Jeremiah. They call him the weeping prophet because he would say some hard things. People hated him because he said hard things about Judah, the southern kingdom. And he says, you are going to be invaded. You are going to be taken over. You are wicked and you're whoring yourself after other gods. And you must stop and repent or God's going to bring about what was promised. And the whole book is about the desolation and the punishment of Judah by God. But in that book, there's a couple places where he promises that I will bring you back to your land after 70 years. Right? If you look at Jeremiah 25:11-12 and 29:10, those three verses will tell you that information. And this is what Daniel discovers, right? And Jeremiah himself is declaring against the people the idol worship, the selfishness, the sin, and their inability, their refusal to turn back to him. And his judgment was to cast them from the land where Daniel is right now in exile, in a foreign kingdom, in a foreign land. But the promise that he lays, I will bring you back to your lands. And after he reads this, he responds to God, right? It says he turns his face. He removes all distractions. He is seeking him by prayer. He is sharing his heart with God. And he's also asking for God's mercy and kindness. It says he even took a fast. A fast, if you don't know, is a time where you take away the normal comforts of life, namely food, right? Because food gives us natural pleasure. Taking those things away, the normal things that we enjoy about life, and devoting himself to pray in humility. So we also need to be people of the Word of God, right? But the first thing he does is that he reads the Word, right? He was looking, he was searching, he was studying, he was meditating on it. Because the Bible, there's God revealed himself in many ways, but the clearest, least biased source of God's Word is through the written Word. Right? It's the clearest source of revelation of God that we have as believers. Yes, will God speak to many other ways? Only God's word is fully objective because it is inerrant. In the original documents, every single word is true and accurate. And as science and history progresses, we see more and more of that come to light. Right? I told this story before many times, but one of my friends, their dad, said, well, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to divorce my wife and marry someone 20 years younger, right? So that might be a feeling that he had, but that was clearly not from God because God warned said he hates divorce, right? So that is false because if you believe only the things that in your mind about what God you think God wants for you, that is not God. That is your brain or the devil or a demon speaking to you. So we as believers need to read the word every day. Every day. And people see, I'm so busy, I don't have time. The reality is that we make time for what we value. So as believers, we need to make time for God's word if we believe in God and the truth in his scriptures. And there's all kinds of ways you can do it, right? We have audio Bibles today. You have the Old and New Testament on your phone if you want. And you read it not just once, but the rest of your life. It's like looking at different facets of a diamond. As you read it, new things will always pop into your head if you're reading faithfully by the power of the Holy Spirit as a believer. You will see different things. I read the Bible dozens of times, but each time I read it or a certain section will pop out to me, maybe because of my circumstances or God is wanting to reveal something to me. It is never the same anytime I've ever read it. Because you see, as you read it, you see more of God's truth and his beauty and our sinfulness in his glory, right? We have study Bibles. Like I said, we have phone Bibles. I use the Bible app to make sure I'm not double dipping my devotional time with my sermon time, right? I read the Bible app almost every day. They have a devotional section. It's like it walks you through it. Super easy. Especially if you have a rough day, you just read it. You do it, do what it says. You pray, and you've got some time. And 15 minutes it takes or less. So we need to be people of the Word reading every day. And especially God's promises. Right? God makes so many promises. There's a promise made to Daniel. And we can spend the whole rest of this sermon talking about God's promises. But just to give you a snippet, a vignette, if you look right before the passage where he talked about bringing them back to Israel after 70 years, he says this: seek the welfare of the cities in Jeremiah, pray on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That's a great verse for us who are self-selected exiles here in Kuwait, right? If you look at right afterwards, he says, this is what my life verse is: for I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's just right in Jeremiah, right before. How many other dozens there are? And third, it should evoke feelings, right? As you read, I'm kind of an emotionalism, but as you read the Word by the Spirit, things will come out of you. Feelings or emotions or a desire to prayer or some response to God. No, not always. Sometimes I go through my devotionals, like, I'm not feeling anything. I'm praying to the ceiling. But many more times, God affects me. God, it impacts me. He prompts me to do something. And your prayers as believers should come from his promises and from his word. That's where we start, right? So I've done many different kinds of devotionals. I've done several years just reading through the Psalms and then praying and meditating on that, because it goes through the whole range of human emotions, good, bad, and ugly. And you can do that for years, because there's 150 Psalms. You do that twice, that's a year, more or less. So you should read it and then pray through it. That's a great way to start. Just read any passage and ask for that, or understand that, or talk to God about that. It talks about praying and fasting, right? Taking those comforts away. Sometimes that's necessary in your life. You know, the early Christians would actually fast twice a week. They just picked different days than the Jews did, because they wanted to spend extra time with God without the distractions of this life. And that could, in our day, also turning our phone off to read a physical Bible and not be distracted by things. So God's word should move us. So those are God's promises. Now we have Daniel's prayer. We'll continue in verse 4. I pray to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your names to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands in which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As is written again in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity that he has brought upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercies, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own name's sake. O my God, because of your city and your people are called by your name. It's a powerful prayer, right? Amen. So he prays, right? He reads this word, he prays, right? The first thing he does is that he speaking to God, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitals, Yahweh. That's their God, right? And he makes this confession to him, and he writes it down for our benefit. And he does several things. First, he adores God, right? Because he is great and awesome, it says, that he keeps his promise and his never-ending love. But then he moves into confession, right? You see Jeremiah's 70 years of exile are going to end, and he acknowledges and confesses that it's not God's fault, it's their fault. We have sinned, done wrong, we've been wicked, we've been rebellious, we've disregarded his law and his rules. And he includes himself, he says, we. They've, in verse 6, not listened to prophets, to the kings, the princes, or the fathers that spoke God's truth. They refused to listen. God is righteous. By the way, this is not part of my sermon, but this is why we have counselors that are loved, by the way. You should not just be taking ideas and decisions and you're like, just by the ideas banging around in your own head. You need to have people and mentors in your life that know Jesus and can speak into that. This is in Holy Spirit aside. God, in verse 7, God is righteous, but we get open shame. Your people live in exile everywhere because of our treason, our treachery against God. Verse 8, we deserve shame and exile because of our sin. And then in verse 9, he thanks God for his mercy and his forgiveness in light of their rebellion. Right? And he continues. In verse 11, there's exile because of God's curse and oath. We look at Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to read it now. But if you look at that whole chapter, it talks about the previous chapter. It's about blessing if you obey, and a very extensive, very ugly, difficult set of curses if they don't listen, which is being fulfilled now, right? He's declaring, yes, you promised this, and this is what happened. This is what's interesting. You know, there's the dark side of faithfulness, right? That God is faithful to his word and himself first. And that could actually include punishment or discipline from the Lord if we're disobedient in him, right? Because God is faithful to, first of all, to himself, and he cannot deny himself, it says in 2 Timothy. So even to the curses, he's faithful. Sent Babylon to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. They became slaves. Daniel is high up, but he is still a slave, right? In 13, he has done all that he has promised. Yet, and this is like one of the cruxes of the prayers, that we have still not asked for his favor. No obedience, no turning, even in this dark hour, right? And he repeats the disaster. They reap what they have sown. In verse 15, thanking God for bringing his people out of Egypt, right? That's the most important Old Testament event. That's like the bedrock. That's the narrative they talk about. So that you are faithful. You brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And he brings it up there. And he confesses that they have sins. And it's because of God's uprightness. He asks God for relief on Jerusalem, the holy city. Their sins have caused ridicule, a vine word among the nations. In 17, he's asking God to have mercy on himself and the people. He says, this is for your own glory, right? Let your love and your favor return to the temple, which is abandoned and destroyed, desolate, right? In 18, is pleading, see them as empty exiles in an empty temple for God's virtue and compassions. In 19, listen, God, absolve us of our sins. See us, do something for your own name. Act quickly for me and our people and our city. So, confession is critical. That's the majority of the prayers, confessing sin. And this is part of the Christian's life. Jesus wipes away our sins, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but that does not relieve us of the need to confess sins before the Lord for repentance. I mean, Martin Luther himself said that all a Christian's life is one of repentance, because it's sin is serious to God. That's why Jesus had to die for it, right? The words that Daniel uses are rebellion, disobedience, treason, that we think like a white lie, but Daniel sees it clearly for what it is. All the evil that they have done. And especially patterns of sin. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, who founded Methodism, and Charles, one of the greatest hymn writers, hymns we still use today, he asked his mom, what is sin? And this is what she says. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. And there's lots of things in your life. Whatever you're thinking about right now, that's probably what you need to confess to God. But I want to talk about some things as a church, because he's talking corporately, right? I'm just giving a few quick vignettes about maybe some things that we need to confess as believers, especially here working in Kuwait. The first thing, some examples of the body, is work. Sometimes we take the Protestant work ethic too far. If you are working so much that you can barely make it to church and you have no time for God, you need to do something different. You need to change. I've over the years, the last 20 years in education, I've avoided actively promotions, even when thrust upon me, so that I can make sure I give my best to the Lord and for the church, for the kingdom of God. And another person said this. He said about believers today, 20 years ago, but great prophetic for our today. It says, we worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. That's a powerful indicting thing. I think that's very accurate for our world today. So if you worship your work, if that's where you get all your energy, that's where all your desire is, you need to repent, right? Adjacent to that is money, right? The love of money is a root of all evil, all kinds of evil. Now, on the good side, it's not money itself, but the love of money, you don't even have to have it. You just have to love it. That's where evil comes from, right? And I mentioned this last week. We're at our largest size ever as a body of believers, yet we are planning to run out of money in a few months. And what shame would that be if we let it die because we don't tithe and we don't give? Christ's means of doing his work and the recipient of the promises is that the church, that the gates of hell won't prevail against evil. Not your job, not money, not your activities, not your personal ministry. It is the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And yes, this is the capital C church, all people, but it's always expressed in local bodies like ours. I'm going to try to kill some sacred cows this morning. Family. And here's another one. Jesus says our love for him, I love my family. Family is great. Family is important. Okay? But Jesus says that our love for him should so far outweigh our family that is to the point of hating them in comparison to Jesus. Right? Family is good, and you should take care and provide for your family. But don't swap good for what is best. Right? The tyranny of the good could always keep us away from the Lord. Right? I know many families who love their kids and each other, and they invested in them in all these activities, but they grow up and become unbelievers. What a terrible fate. Right? If our own kids don't love Jesus, we don't get to spend eternity with them. Right? So our primary duty as family is to teach them about Jesus and to love them with Jesus and to show them by example that we love Jesus more than them. This is some vignettes here, right? There's plenty more I could talk about. But we need to be thinking about this and confessing regularly. My second point is that it's prayer, right? It's from the Word. Like you said in the first couple of verses. It's confession mostly, but it's more. I want to talk about the Acts prayer. Like, be practical as much as I can. The Acts prayer is an acronym, right? Because it begins with adoration, right? We worship God. We pray to God first for who he is. That he is God, he's the king of the universe, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, he has given us everything, and he is the essence. Everything in your life, the highest form of pleasure and joy, God is a million times more wonderful than that. And we should spend some time, like Daniel did, worshiping just for who he is, that he is great, he is awesome, he is loving, he is faithful, he is covenant keeping. He has been with me when I have been faithless, because God is faithful. And then the next is C, which is confession, right? He talks about it in this darkest term, sin, wrong, rebellion, treason, we, not you, right? We always like to confess our friends or our spouses says, man, this is for you. No, you think, but we, my sins, what do I need to confess? And then T is thanksgiving, right? Remembering what he has done in our lives and will continue to do. We thank God. I mean, Daniel thanks God for something he wasn't even a part of, about bringing his people out of Egypt into the wilderness to be with them. And to rescue a people that he is a product of. And you thank God for that. And giving thanks should be a huge part of our prayer. And then finally is supplication. We ask. This is where you like to skip straight to the S, right? And we're asking for mercy, for restoration, for revival, for urgency like Daniel did, for our needs. Right, and those are good, but that should be at the end, right? It's not sacked, it's acts, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Third, God's prophetic plan. All right. While I was speaking and praying, so this is after he prays, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half a week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So he's talking to God, right? He's praying. And not even finished, Gabriel shows up like a jet out of the sky, was making a sacrifice before God, and he says, I'm here. Same Gabriel talked to him in the previous vision, right? I'm here, I'm communicating God's plan to you. And he says, as soon as your plea was made, a word was sent in a vision for you. He says, you are greatly loved by God. Because God loves a humble heart like Daniel's. So, in verse 24, 70 weeks, that you might say 70 weeks, you might say 70 sevens, because the word weeks here is in the Hebrew or the Aramaic is the word seven. Sevens. It's the Shabuah, which sounds like Sabbath, right? In Arabic, because it's an Aramaic language. A Semitic language like Arabic is. And this is a number of completion. And if you look at sevens can also be translated a year in other places in the Bible, right? 70 weeks, 70 sevens. And in Deuteronomy says the seventh year, the seventh seven, the land doesn't have work on it, right? And leave the land fallow. And about the seven of sevens is the 49 years of Jubilee. Right? Because 7 by 7 is 49. That's a jubilee. So here, we're going to translate it because Daniel is also speaking about years. Right? He's saying after 70 years. And so the idea is that Daniel is talking in years. We see from previous places in scripture that seven is going to be translated as years in the Jubilee and the leading the land by fallow. Gabriel is saying it's not about 70 years, it's about 70 times seven, which is 490 years. This is a tenfold Jubilee. It's 49 times 10 is a tenfold Jubilee. And Gabriel is saying this. We're not just talking about physical restoration. We're talking about spiritual restoration. Right? Because if you look at these verses, who is it talking about? Right? To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place or one. Talking about Jesus. Talking about Christ. Because after 490 years, after the rebuilding of the temple, is right in the middle of Christ's ministry, the beginning of his ministry on the earth. He's the one who finishes transgression because we all sin And it, God's people will continue to sin, and Christ bears it once for all. And he will put an end to sin. Sin's power is broken through the cross, right? And he will atone for iniquity, right? Atonement means a sacrifice must be made, right? It's at-one-ment, bringing people back to God, and requires sacrifice because sin is so evil. Sin is so abhorrent to God. So Jesus, the one who atones for iniquity, the ultimate one, and it requires a death. That's what sacrifice is. And we see in Hebrews that bulls and goats and rams cannot truly atone for sin because they don't have any choice, nor do they have any morality. They're based on instincts. But Jesus became the ultimate atonement because he was a morally perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. Our sin was placed on him. And we get everlasting righteousness, right? It's imputed to us. So when Jesus looks at us, not only does he take our sin, but we get his righteousness as believers. We in his perfect life. So when God looks at us when we died, no matter how much good or evil we've done, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and we are entered into that covenant with him by what he has done. We his perfect life, and he sees us perfect. And it says, law and the prophets are fulfilled, fully revealed in Christ. And it says, most anoints a most holy place, or a most holy one, the true temple, right? Jesus says, tear this temple down in 3 days or rebuild it, right? He's talking about himself. He is the true temple. He is the true temple, and the church is his temple, his people. This is the gospel in miniature here. The good news of Christ. Not talking about national freedom, which he's going to have in a few years, which Daniel actually doesn't get to experience. He dies in Babylon. The people will be brought to the land very recently, but there will be other empires ruling over them and taxing them and abusing them. He's not talking about national freedom. Gabriel's saying, no, this is the bigger vision you need to see. Right? Because why are he talking about the 70 years? Because he knows it's going to happen. So he's saying, this is the true freedom from sin. And in verse 25, it talks about rebuilding Jerusalem. Right? So 457 BC is when Artaxerxes made the decree to Ezra to rebuild. And then the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, will come after the seven sevens and the 62 sevens, which is 483 years, which is a time of Jesus' public ministry, but in a troubled time, meaning that in the days of Nehemiah, we read Nehemiah a couple years ago, it was not easy to rebuild the city. In Ezra, it was not easy to rebuild the temple. There's lots of opposition. That's the troubled time. Nehemiah faced opposition rebuilding the city. So the physical restoration starts with the rebuilding with Ezra and Nehemiah, Jerusalem, to spiritual resolution a little bit later in Christ. And in 26, he says, after the seven sevens and the 62 sevens, the Messiah will be killed without power and without inheritance. You'll be cut off. And there'll be one that will come and destroy the city. Well, in AD 70, the temple and the Jerusalem will be destroyed by a Roman ruler, Titus, right? He was like a prince. He destroyed it. And it's what's so amazing and prophetically true is that the temple has never been rebuilt since then. Since AD 70, the temple has not been rebuilt, showing the desolation of it even to this day. And in verse 27, the Messiah confirms a new covenant. He refers to the Messiah, a new covenant, which he talks about with his disciples in the upper room and during his whole ministry. I'm going to make a new covenant, not the old covenant of law, which you could not keep because of your sinfulness, but a new covenant in my blood, in my atonement for sin. And then in the middle of this, of the final seven years, after 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he will be crucified. God's judgment will be complete on the rebellion and the abomination of desolation. Now, I think this also has a future end times Antichrist dimension as well. Because we saw things in other places. There was a time in Daniel's language for prophetic that was fulfilled and after his time, and also an end times fulfillment. So there will probably be another abomination of desolation in the future when, you know, there'll be God's judgment will finally be fulfilled. There'll be a time of persecution, as we talked about in the previous prophecies, but his judgment will finally be fulfilled, and then he will usher in his eternal kingdom in the death and the destruction of the abominator, the one who does these evil things. So in concluding, if the band can come back up, it's revealed to Daniel the most amazing spiritual restoration so far above the national restoration that he's looking forward to. It's not the 70, but it's the 70 times 7. Right? And Gabriel explains that Israel, after 490 years, the Messiah will come and he puts sin to death through his sacrifice. That's the gospel. That's what we need to believe to know him. And that he will be bringing in the kingdom of God before he comes in power to destroy evil, right? Jesus spoke throughout his ministry, the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand, right? In Jesus' ministry, in his life, the kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God is Christ's kingdom. And he will come and he will build his kingdom, build his church until he puts an end to all sin or enter into his final kingdom. And we as believers need the word by the Spirit to show us his promises for us. And like Daniel reading Jeremiah, then we also need to pray as believers. If you are a believer, to pray and confess any sin patterns in your life, whether it's work, money, family, or any other thing you might be thinking about that takes its place over God. Because while sin is crucified in the Messiah, it still exists, and we have to put it to death. Finally, we pray the Acts prayer to adore him, confess sin, thank him for all that we have in Christ, then ask for any healing or whatever need we have. And that we trust him that he will answer in power, like Gabriel K, right away. Jesus will return after a period of tribulation, and he'll judge evil, and he'll bring us, if you are a believer, into his kingdom forever. When there will be no gnashing of teeth, there will be no pain, there will be no more sickness. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your prophetic word that shows the Messiah coming and all that he has done. We get the benefit of looking on the other side of the cross, seeing back that Daniel showed that God, you reveal to Daniel what Jesus has done, and we get to be the recipients of his favor and his grace, not by our works, but by your great mercy and your sacrifice and your love. Thank you that we are greatly loved if you believe like Daniel. Help us to confess any sin that remains in our hearts so we can be more pure and present ourselves to you as pure and holy. We ask for this in your great name, King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.cickuwait.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.